for listening to this recording from Chestnut Hill Baptist Church. Today, Pastor David Sipe continues his series on Psalms with the second part of his message called The Psalms in You, preaching out of Psalm 121. We hope you find this message valuable and encouraging.
Our scripture reading this morning is from the book of Psalms. Pretty much, if you take the Pewback Bible and open that book right in the middle, you'll find the Psalms there. Psalm 121, verses 1 through 8. Psalm 121, verses 1 through 8. This is the second part of our series on the book of Psalms this morning. This is the word of God to us this morning. I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore. May God illuminate this truth to our hearts this morning. Thank you. Last Sunday, we began a series on the book of Psalms, and you'll remember that I pointed out to you the remarkable way in which faith in God finds expression in these sacred songs, these hymns, this poetry in the ancient texts. I said that if I wished to show you the true nature of faith in God, I could do no better than taking you to the Psalms and showing you how this one idea of trust in God underlies all of those 150 Psalms. And you'll remember that I suggested to you last Sunday that there were several divisions under which you may classify the various expressions of the psalmist and their trust in God. So this morning, I want to take the first of those four or five and to consider that as our first of the divisions of thought in trust in God in the Psalms, and that is faith in God as our creator and as our preserver. Faith in God as our creator and our preserver. That's the foundation of all faith in God. Now the psalmist says, I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? I like the King James translation a little better. From whence comes my help? But even in the context of the NIV, the answer to that question comes immediately after in the next stanza or verse. To the mind of this Jewish poet that has written this song, the everlasting hills that he speaks of is his native land, where the shadows of the infinite show expression in his confidence in God. The security which those mountain ranges afforded to ancient Palestine as they formed a remarkable barrier to the land on every side except for the side which faced the sea. And it suggested to this particular writer of this particular psalm an emblem of divine protection in those hills. I lift up my eyes to the hills surrounding Jerusalem. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Those hills were a reminder of God the creator and God the preserver. And there you have an expression of the truest and at the same time the simplest of faith. Yet simple as this faith in God as the maker of heaven and earth was, it was pretty much peculiar to the Jew among the ancient nations that surrounded Israel. The gods of the ancient heathens surrounding the Israelites were, and their world, so far as we know anything about those nations, were not worshiping gods that they created as a creator of all things. They seemed to have been personifications or personalities that reflected the natural objects around them rather than the creators of nature. Earth, air, sea, fire. Each had its deity who ruled his own element apart from the other deities. They were assigned a certain responsibility. And though the worshipers of these various gods in the sky and in the seas and in the fiery regions of the bowels of the earth acknowledged one true Father of God and man who lived far away above the skies, yet even he was not worshipped as the one creator of heaven and earth. That was not a concept that the heathens understood. The philosophy of the ancient heathen taught that matter was eternal and independent even of the highest of all of their deities. And here then was that grand distinction between the faith of the Jew and that of the heathen. You see, the Jew knew that the gods of the heathen were only idols, but it was the Lord that made the heavens. It was the revelation of his scriptures which taught them this. And the very first words of those scriptures were, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. That was a sign to God. Did you ever think how much there is in those opening words of the Bible? On Wednesday night, we began to study those opening words and the first five books of the Bible. Did you ever begin to wonder or to think about those opening words of the Bible? They're really the text of the whole book from Genesis, to Revelation. The whole Bible is merely the unfolding of that truth which its first chapter so simply yet so grandly opens. In the beginning, God. And now give me your attention while I show you how beautifully this faith is expressed in a few of the Psalms. What, for instance, could exceed the grandeur of such passages as these, addressed to God as the creator of heaven and earth? And I read them for the sake of the poetry in the King James translation. Psalm 74, the day is thine, and the night is thine. Thou preparest the light and the sun. Thou makest this outgoings of the morning and evening to praise thee. It's a sign to God. Psalm 24, the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein, for he hath founded it upon the seas. He, God, this creator and preserver, and prepared it upon the floods, who in his strength stretched fast the mountains and is girded about with power. You will observe in these passages, as well as many others in the Psalms, the manner in which faith in God as the creator includes faith in him as the preserver as well. The writers of these Psalms didn't believe that God had made the world and then left it to itself, as is often debated in our time, to go on by mere force of certain natural laws. Now, they saw God as his hand in all of nature's work. It was he who not only laid the foundation of the world and gave it a law which could not be broken, but when also in Psalm 104, he visited the earth and blessed it and maketh it very fruitful, who bringeth forth grass for the cattle and green herb for the service of men, that he may bring food out of the earth, and wine that maketh glad the heart of man, and oil to make him a cheerful countenance, and bread to strengthen man's heart. The eyes of all wait upon thee. Thou openest thine hand and filleth all things living with plenteousness. And I want you to further note this, how this belief in God as the creator and preserver of all things applies in particular to man as the chief and the best of God's works. What is man, Scripture says, that thou art mindful of him, the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hand, this creator God and preserver of all that he's created. Now it was from this belief in God as the creator and the preserver of all things, and especially as the father of man, that the trust of the psalmist seemed to have sprung. They believed that God had made them body and soul, and that he had preserved them also in body and soul, and therefore they trusted body and soul to him with a perfect trust. Now, plainly, this comes out in such pleadings with God as these: thy hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn thy commandments. What are these but the pleadings of the soul with its creator and its preserver? I am the works of thy hands, they seem to have said. Thou hast made me into the world, all my bodily powers, all of my mental powers are thine. All the affections of my heart, all the instincts and desires of my soul are from thee. I am thine. And this seems to be the feeling that was at work in the minds of the writers of the psalmists. Their faith in God as the creator and preserver of the world taught them that there was a tie between themselves and their God, a tie which was most real and true, and upon which they could rest their hopes and their confidence. Do you remember in Scripture how our Lord sends us to nature to learn a lesson touching God's care for man that he has created? The flowers of the field, the birds of the air, he says, teach us a lesson of trusting God as our loving Father. Consider the lilies, how they grow. Behold the fowls of the air. God feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Cast all your care upon him, for he what? Careth for you. What is this but a lesson of faith in God as our creator and our preserver? And I believe that if we want to see how blessed a thing faith is, we have only to look into the Psalms and trace the way in which this faith is developed in the Psalms. It's not only that we shall find faith in God as man's creator and preserver, teaching the psalmist to trust him as one who will provide for their bodily wants, but we shall find also far more than that. We shall find that this faith in God as man's creator and preserver led the writers of these psalms to trust their souls to him as well as their bodies, led them to look to him as their savior, not only from earthly troubles and dangers, but also from those spiritual troubles, which are man's heaviest trials often. What, for instance, is that cry of the psalmist, thy hands have made me and fashioned me, but a prayer for spiritual guidance founded upon the tie existing between himself and the God who made him. He felt that God had made him to be different from the animals, that he had received the gift of a spiritual nature, a natural nature formed to know God and to commune with him. And so he cried to God for that help, without which the gift of a soul would be only a curse to him instead of a blessing. He had nowhere to turn. I believe this to be the feeling which lies behind those frequent prayers for spiritual help which the Psalms contain. It was not only that the man knew in God the creator of his body, but also that the soul within the man knew in God the source from where it had come. The spiritual nature of man looked up to God as the father of spirits, looked up to him and cried to him for help, cried to him to raise him out of the depths of sin into which he had plunged himself. The Bible says, "My soul cleaveth unto the dust. Quicken me according to thy word." That's the prayer of one who feels that his soul, degraded as it is yet from God, and who seeks help and life for his soul from its maker. This, I believe, to have been the way in which faith in God as the creator grew into faith in God as the savior from sin. This was what the psalmist felt. You see, it in every one of the psalms, as their spiritual help, all their soul's strength, all their soul's life, they felt it to come from God. He who fed the young ravens when they cried to him, who would not withhold food from the soul that cried to him. How often you hear that sort of cry in the Psalms, the cry of one hungering and thirsting after righteousness, the cry of a soul seeking food, spiritual food from God, its maker. And that food was nothing else than God himself, the life of the soul, as the hart or deer panteth after the waters, brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O Lord. I think you'll find in many of the Psalms which speak of God as the creator and preserver that the writer goes on to speak of God as also deliverer from sin and the savior of the soul, as for instance in the 19th Psalm and in the 32nd Psalm. Thou, Lord, preserveth him, man and beast. How excellent is thy mercy, and the children of men shall put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. They shall be satisfied with the plenteousness of thy house, and thou shalt give them drink of thy pleasure as out of the river. For with thee is the well of life, and in thee light shall we see light. And so it is then that faith in God as man's creator grows into faith in God as the savior, the deliverer from sin, the sanctifier of the soul. But there's yet further ground or growth, I should say, which I think we can trace from this faith in God as the creator and the preserver. I mean, the belief of the psalmist in a life beyond the grave. A life beyond the grave. Now recall that this, namely, a belief in a future life, and we'll touch on this on Wednesday nights in the Pentateuch, that formed no part of the teachings of Moses. It was no part of the spiritual teaching which had been handed down to the Jews from the great lawgiver of his nation. And it may seem extraordinary to us, but it is nevertheless quite true that this understanding of life beyond the grave did not form any part of the revelation given through Moses. But those among us whose highest idea of religion is that it is a system of rewards and punishments beyond the grave, who are only induced to serve God by the hope of reward or by the fear of punishment in another world, may think that the religion of the Jews was very unlike our own. And in a way it was. But look at the Psalms, for instance, to see how a man may seek God out of pure love for God. Out of pure love for God. The man who wrote, "My soul thirsts," sought God not from a selfish motive, but out of pure love and ardent desire. His feeling, no doubt, was that which was well expressed in one of our own hymns written back in the mid-1800s, the title, "My God, I Love Thee." Some of the verses read like this, and it's very, very similar to what I was just saying. "My God, I love thee, not because I hope for heaven thereby, nor yet because who love thee not may eternally die. That's not how I pursue you, this hymn writer is saying. Then why, O blessed Jesus Christ, should I not love thee well? Not for the hope of winning heaven, nor the escaping hell, not for reward or punishment, he writes, not with the hope of gaining aught, nor seeking a reward, but as thyself has loved me, O everlasting Lord. Let me love you that way, he's saying. Even so I love thee and will love, and in thy praise will sing, solely because thou art my God and my eternal King. This, I think, is just the spirit of the Psalms. They're the outpouring of the soul, which seeks God for his own sake because he is eternally good. And this family is the very purest motive for seeking God. If we only seek him for reward or from fear, that's merely a mercenary sort of service to God. And we may well be ashamed to think how inferior our religion is to that of the devout Jew, to whom the blessed promise of the gospel had not yet come. The writers of these Psalms had not received those promises as we have, yet how full of trust they are in God. This, I think, is an important lesson for us as Christians. But though the Jew had not received the promises relating to a future life, we may, I think, find traces in the Psalms of a belief in that life. We see those traces from time to time, and this belief, as it seems to me, was the natural consequence of that faith in God of which we have already spoken. The psalmists, they trusted in God as their maker and their preserver of the soul as well as the body, as the deliverer from sin, as the life of their spirits. And this trust, no doubt, reached beyond the grave. They felt that their Creator had given to them a spiritual nature which not only reached upwards to their Maker, but who also reached outward beyond the grave. And they felt that God, their Maker, would never mock man by giving him a spiritual nature full of instincts which looked beyond the grave, unless he had destined man's soul for life beyond the grave. And that craving for God which they felt and to which they gave such touching expression was a pledge to them of immortality. The instances and the powers with which God had gifted their souls were a pledge of immortality. The imperishable nature of those affections which God had implanted within their heart were a pledge of immortality given to them by God. And so although there was no outwardly expressed promise of a future life for the psalmist, as there is for us today, they yet felt that God had given them a promise inwardly. Every instinct of their soul was a pledge given to them by God, a life beyond the grave. And they knew that God's promise and God's pledge would never fail them. Look how they reasoned with God. Psalm 88, dost thou show wonders among the dead, or shall the dead rise up again and praise thee? Shall thy loving kindness be showed in the grave, or thy faithfulness in destruction? Shall thy wondrous works be known in the dark, or thy righteousness in the land where all things are forgotten? What profit is there in my blood when I go down to the pit? Shall the dust give thanks unto thee, or shall it declare thy truth? And yet they're able to say in Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for thou art with me. And then Thy loving kindness shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Or in Psalm 31, into thy hands I commend my spirit, for thou hast redeemed me, O Lord, thou God of trust. Or in Psalm 73, my flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. With thee is the fullness of joy, and at thy right hand there is pleasure forevermore. And so, family, such was the faith of the writers of the Psalms in God, their Creator, a faith which dwelt under the defense of the Most High and abode, as it says in the King James, under the shadow of the Almighty. A faith which said unto God, thou art my hope and my stronghold, my God, in whom I will trust. A faith which sheltered itself beneath God's wings and felt safe beneath his feathers. A faith which could trust soul as well as body to him in death no less than in life, because God's faithfulness and trust were its shield and its buckler. Can we have a better faith than that? Is this not the very faith which Christ has taught us and which he has confirmed by the perfected revelation of the Father in himself? Trust in God as the faithful Creator, who so loved the soul whom he has made that he has given his Son to be their Savior, his Spirit to be their sanctifier. What is this but the realization of the faith of the psalmist, the perfect fulfillment of their prayers? And family, this is the faith of the gospel, and may it indeed be ours. It will be to us a firm support amid the trials of life and a refuge in the hour of death. I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. And he will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither sleep nor slumber. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and your going, both now and forevermore. And may God bless his own word to us this morning. Let's pray. Father God, we just come to you this morning with our heart and our hands open to your goodness, to your mercy, and to your love that teaches us to love you not for reward or punishment and fear of it, but simply because we recognize the tremendous and deep and depth of the love that you have for us, that would send your Son to die in our place on a cross while we were yet sinners, a love that touches deep within our heart and soul, that we cry out to you as the psalmist and long to know you in a deeper and more loving way. And so teach us, Lord, this day and with each day that you give us breath, to cry out to you with praises and to demonstrate our love, not just in our prayers and in our songs, but in the reality of our life, that others might see your goodness through us and praise you and be empowered by you and your Holy Spirit and drawn to you for all eternity. And we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
For more information about Chestnut Hill Baptist Church, or to subscribe to these audio messages via our podcast, visit our website at chestnuthillbaptist.org. You can also write to us at Chestnut Hill Baptist Church, 2 Bethlehem Pike, Philadelphia, PA, 19118.